1 John chapter 4. Today we're going to be looking at verses 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. This is what John writes to the church. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Now, what do you think is John's... what's the point he's trying to get across here? What is it he's wanting the church to do? Love one another. Thank you. You know, you hear about 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, it's the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love envies not. Love never ends. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love, and so on. It's 1 Corinthians 13. It's a great chapter on love. What about 1 John 4? The word agape, the Greek term for love, appears 9 times. Paul uses it 9 times in 1 Corinthians 13. Anyone want to take a stab at how many times John uses agape in 1 John 4? 29 times. I'm just concerned that maybe we've labeled the wrong... nothing against 1 Corinthians 13, but have we misplaced the title, the love chapter? This is an incredible, incredible passage of Scripture. We're supposed to love one another. If you didn't get that from John's writing there, let me just sum it all up for you. We're supposed to love one another as Christians. Let's start today with a little bit of a talk back session, all right? I want to throw out a couple of questions to you, and I'd like to hear some of you give me some feedback. I'd like, first of all, for you to think about, and some of you to vocalize, what are some of the situations where loving your fellow Christians is just easy? It's like just so natural, and it's just yes, happens so easily. What are some situations where... now, you can describe maybe a personal situation that you've experienced where loving another Christian was just a very easy thing for you to do, but please don't use any names, okay? Somebody throw something out there. What? When is it easy to love other Christians? When they love you first, yeah. It's always easier to reciprocate love than to initiate love, it seems like.
When you pour your heart out on Facebook and a bunch of people respond to it with loving and encouraging words. And...
yeah, it's easy to love those people who like us,
yeah.
Right?
I often say feeling very loving towards everyone.
Because you felt loved first, right? Yeah. Amen. Somebody else, when's it easy to love your brother or sister in Christ? Lauren, were you raising?
I find it easy to love when people are honest and straightforward with you.
Okay.
And they're willing to put themselves out there.
When people are honest and straightforward, you don't feel like they're trying to keep anything from you or... yeah, Tom?
When you know them personally.
When you know them personally. I'm going to argue that that could go both ways, but yeah, I think there's definitely truth in that. When we know someone intimately, we have that deeper connection. We have more invested in them, so we are compelled to be kind and to love, to show them love. Yeah. Someone else. When's it easy?
When everything goes your way.
When everything goes your way. Yeah. You feel like your tank is full, you have more to give when things are going well in your own life. Yeah. All right, when's it not easy? When is it hard to love? Or maybe I should say, when's it easy to want to drift towards anger or hatred? We talked about this a few weeks ago when we were looking at the topic of nurture within the body of Christ. And I had a few of you talk during that time, and you shared some things then. This is a similar question, but I think that was, you know, John had a statement in here about hating our brother, and that's kind of where I was going, you know, with that question was, when do you feel like hate emerges within the body of Christ? But today I just want to ask you, when is it hard to love another Christian? And jealousy creeps in. And they've into your heart or into that person's heart?
Into your own heart.
Okay. And you're jealous of something they have, and yeah, Nate. When you have every reason to hate them. People are imperfect, aren't they? Deeply flawed. And often unconscious of those flaws and the way that their flaws hurt others. It's easy to, yeah, easy to not love. Cindy.
If you're spiritually drained, then everything that somebody else does appears to be a different.
Yeah. When you're spiritually drained and exhausted, your tank isn't very full, you haven't been getting encouraging Facebook messages, and then everything that everyone else feels like and looks like an attack on you, it's very easy, or it's hard, I should say, to show love.
I think when you're hurting yourself, like when you are hurting, instead of focusing on what you can do to bless others, when you are hurting yourself, like you're having a pain, and instead of focusing on that pain, suddenly anything anyone can say can be hurtful.
Right. Right. That's right. Yes, Lynn.
When you find it difficult to forgive the
other. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you know it's within your power and within your responsibility to forgive someone who's wronged you. Forgiveness is always right, but it's very seldom easy. Couple more? Anyone? When's it hard? When's it hard to love? Yes, Beth.
When somebody disagrees with
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard to continue to extend love towards someone who leaves a church family when you don't feel like their reasons are very sound for doing so.
When you know that someone's different outside of church.
Ooh. Yeah. Happy church Sunday face. Monday through Saturday, acting different, talking different, living different. Yeah, hypocrisy's a real bear. It makes it really hard to love. One more? Anyone? One more fella? Any guys? When's it hard to love? And this could... No... How do I do this? Our husbands and our wives, remember, are brothers and sisters in Christ, if they're saved people. So, any husbands and wives willing to be honest and say, when's it hard, without going into too much detail, when's it hard to love a Christian spouse? There's a wife right there. When he leaves his socks strewn. Well, that's how you know how to find him. He leaves a trail, right? You track him down. Yes. Okay. All right. Let's balance this equation here, Tom. Okay. There's some counseling coming up here. It's good to be able to laugh, you know, about the realities, you know. And thank you, Tom and Martha, and everyone. Thank you for offering some insight. And these are all very real things, real situations where it's both easy to love other Christians and at the same time it's hard. John is insistent we have to love one another. I mean, the passage of Scripture we read this morning, it begins and it ends with that commandment. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, and then he closes in verse 21, and this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister in Christ. So we've got those two anchors on each end of this passage. Everything in between is focused on the importance, the essentialness of loving one another. The title today is Giving That Leads to Living. Divine Truth, Divine Love, and Divine Mission. We've been for 6 weeks now looking at 1 John and letting it speak to the question, how does nurturing relationships, how does apostolic ministry shape who we are as a church? And we're coming now into the last little segment of this series. We'll end the Sunday before Thanksgiving. We're coming to the end of this series, and so the question we're looking at now is, how does nurture and how does apostolic ministry, how does DNA, the DNA of the church, shape our mission as Christ followers? The last 3 weeks we were looking at how does DNA shape our worship. Before that, we looked at how does DNA shape our community life as a church. But now we're looking at our mission. Okay, there's an outward reality that is the church. Okay, I love this body. I love fellowshipping with you. I love knowing your lives intimately, or as intimately as I can, knowing what you're facing day in, day out, knowing what your joys are, knowing what your struggles are. I love being intimate with you, and I hope you love being intimate with one another as a church family, but there's family that we don't know yet out there in the world that we are called and commanded by Jesus Christ to go and reach with the gospel. So there's a mission. There's not just community. There's not just worship that we do here together on Sundays. There's a mission as well. And so the question today is, how does divine truth shape our mission? And as I read this passage this week, thinking about divine truth. Nowhere in this text does John say the word truth or divine truth. But what he is doing is saying, and he says it twice, God, the divine one, is love. God is love. And so, if God, as we believe the Bible teaches, is a perfectly consistent God, He is consistent with Himself, He never contradicts Himself, He never steps over Himself. If He is consistent in His character, and He is always truthful in His character, then I believe it's an equal statement to say that God is divine truth and God is divine love. I believe those two go hand in hand. God is divine love. And this is, by the way, agape love. I've heard someone or I read something recently that said something to the effect that the English language among modern languages is love starved. The English language has one word for love. I love you. I don't see Deborah. I love my spouse, right? And I love Taco Bell. We have one word, okay? We're love starved. Other languages have a lot more words to communicate the concept of love and different types of love. Greek has three. There's eros love, which is erotica, erotic love, sexual love. There's phileo, brotherly love, Philadelphia. And then there's agape love, and that's divine love. That's the love of God. That's God-like love. And of course, agape is the word that John uses 29 times in this passage. He's talking about divine love. That's the love that we are to show to one another. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us agape one another, for agape is from God. Whoever agapes has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. God is love. We're not willing to love one another. We are proving by that we don't know God, that we've not met Him, that we've not encountered Him personally. Now again, as we talked about, it's not always easy. Rarely is it easy. I mean, yeah, there are some times when, oh, I just so love this person. They are just so encouraging to me. Man, I love you. That's easy. And Jesus talked about that. Man, it's easy. It's no big deal for you to love your friend. But what about loving your enemies? Yeah. Well, it's true that as Christians, we're called to love other Christians who at times may act like enemies, may say things that sound hateful, do things that seem hateful and unloving to us. We're called to love them. We're called to make it a top priority to love them. And why is this so important? Why is loving one another so important to mission? Is it not because of what Jesus said, if you don't love one another, how in the world is my love going to be for other people going to be communicated? If we were just constantly at each other, and every Sunday we got together and we had special little secret meetings where this little group was talking about this group and how they're going to get this group, and how this group is talking about how this group is always out to get us, and that we're, I mean, that's gonna go public. The public is going to know about it, find out about that. You think they're going to want anything to do with us or our message? No thanks. Our mission to them is going to be in vain. Why in the world would a person who's pretty much got everything going on, got a pretty happy life, got a decent job, got the whole NFL package on cable or whatever, why would they care about some God and some Bible and some church when they know that the people who are trying to to win them over to that are just a bunch of bitter, hateful, unloving people. They're not going to want anything to do with that. Jesus said in John 14:35, I've quoted it often, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. They won't know you're my disciples by how much you say you love God. You may love God, but your love for God will be verified by how well you love others, and especially how well you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's walk through this passage together. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, we're talking about a specific kind of love here. We're talking about divine love. In this is the love of God. The love of God was made manifest among us. Now, this is where I'm hanging my hat. Verses 9 and 10 in this text, I believe, are the linchpin. This is the centerpiece. This is what makes everything else make sense. 29 times John uses the word love. Most of those times, it's a descriptive sense. Here in verses 9 and 10, he's not only describing love, he's defining love. All right? Let's read these together. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's where I get my title. This is, I think, a good definition of love. Love is giving that leads to living. Divine love is giving that leads to living. Look at it again. And this is the love of God made manifest among us, that God sent, God gave His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Giving that leads to living. Now look at verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is not inconsistent to say of God that He is a God of great love and also a God of great hatred. It's not inconsistent to say those two things of God. God is love, and yet God hates. And what does God hate? He hates sin. He hates anything that contradicts and goes against His love, right? I think you could say that the intensity of God's hatred towards things that run against His love is because of and a result of the immensity of His love for those He loves. The intensity of God's hatred for anything and anyone that rebels against His love is so intense because His love for His beloved is so immense. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God. We didn't. He loved us. Always has. Always has. He didn't send Jesus into the world to see how we would react, thinking, oh, well, if you go down there and die, maybe some of them will change their mind about me. And if they do, then I'll love them. Jesus came because God has always loved us. Jesus died because God has always loved us. Jesus' death did not make God love us. Some people feel that way and interpret it that way. I don't see it that way. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for all our sins. He sent His Son to absorb for us all the hatred from God that our sin deserved. That's what propitiation means. He took the anger. He absorbed it for us. Beloved, He says in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What's the harder thing? To love a complete and total abject rebel whose heart is inclined to idolatry and evil and depravity all the time? What's the harder thing? To love someone like that? Or to love another Christian who makes mistakes? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Who had the greater evil to overcome? God did. He had all of our evil, all of our sin, all of our rebellion to overcome, and He did so through Jesus Christ. Is it asking so much of us then to be willing to extend forgiveness to someone who's flawed and perfect? We ought to love one another. It's not easy, but it's right. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Our God is an invisible God. Can't see Him, can't touch Him. He's invisible to us and to the world that we're sent to reach with the gospel. He's invisible to us. No one's ever seen God. That's why love is so important, because that's where they see Him. Your love for one another, our love for one another as the body of Christ, that's where they see and perceive the love of God. No matter what we do for them, they're looking at what we do for one another and towards one another. God abides in us if we love one another, and His love is perfected in us. Perfected in us. It's a process. It's called sanctification. Our love for one another isn't perfect right now, and it isn't going to be perfect until we are finally in the presence of Jesus Christ and in our glorified states. But His love is being perfected in us as we exercise it. He says in verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? In verse 6, He says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And He says over in chapter 3, verse 24, "And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." Can't see the Holy Spirit either, can we? But He is the one who right now, as you're looking at this passage of Scripture, is making it make sense to you. If this is ringing true to you somehow, if these words are making sense to you, whether it's in the form of bringing about conviction in your own life for not loving another Christian enough, or bringing about affirmation that you are indeed doing all you can to love, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one speaking that truth to you, taking these words off the page and making them real in your life. "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." John was there, watched it happen. He's testifying. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and He in God. Talked about confession last week and what that means. Confession means agreeing with one another. Agreeing with one another about what the words "I believe in Jesus" mean. Whoever confesses, whoever agrees with the church, whoever agrees with the apostles that Jesus is the Son of God, abides in God and He in God. God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. How did we come to know and believe? Through faith. By confessing that Jesus is the Savior. That He's the Son of God coming to this world to redeem us. You can't have the knowledge of until you have the faith. You can't have the knowledge that God is in you until you have faith that He sent His Son to save you. And all this has to do, again, with mission. Until we have the knowledge that comes by having faith, we're not going to be properly motivated to go into the world and invite other people to have that same knowledge and have that same faith. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love. There's the second time John makes that statement. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That word abide, what does that word bring up in your mind when you think about the word abiding? To me, and there are other shades of meaning to it, but when I hear the word abide, I think of just kind of a settledness, a place of security, a place of settledness. I'm abiding here. This is my abode. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. God has made your heart his abode. And he in God, you have made God your abode. We're living together, we in God, when we confess Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a beautiful picture. By this, he says in verse 17, is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And how is Jesus? As he is, so also are we. What does that mean? Jesus is righteous, perfectly righteous before God. So are we through him, through his blood. That's what his blood does for us. It makes our standing of guilty, condemned sinners, changes it to righteous before God. That's why John can say in verse 18, there is no fear in love. When we've experienced the love of God by receiving the gospel, the good news of salvation by faith and trusting in Jesus Christ, when we receive that love, we are in love with God. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love, perfect agape, perfect divine love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And what does Paul say in Romans 8:1? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, no punishment. We don't have to fear it. Are we going to suffer? Yes. Are we going to endure hard times, hard situations, hard people? Yes. But that's not punishment. That's not punishment from God. In fact, it's purification from God. All those difficulties, all those challenges, all those hard to love people. God's not punishing you. He's purifying you. Purifying your faith, purifying your love, purifying your walk with Him, your soul before Him. He's sanctifying you. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Satan will want you to fear. He will try and get you to fear. He will try and get you to doubt God's love for you over and over again. He won't let up. It's coming. It's going to keep coming. What greater chance does he have of derailing our mission and sidetracking us in selfishness than by convincing us God really doesn't love us? But we fight fear with faith. We fight fear with faith. Fear has to do with punishment. You're not punished. You're not condemned. And if you fear condemnation, then perhaps you haven't really embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior yet. I know we all doubt. I know we all struggle. But get with someone who has been in the faith a little bit longer. Ask them, how do you deal with these doubts? Get with Nancy. Get with Martha, Tom. Find someone who you know has been in the faith and who's walked through some of that stuff before and ask them, how do you deal with this? Let them share with you their strategies. I get in God's Word. I get on my face before Him and I claim His promises. I'm sure those would be some of the things they would say. I reassure myself in His Word. And I get around other Christians. I don't isolate myself. This is how we drive away those temptations to fear punishment. We love because He first loved us. Man, what a awesome sentence that is. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We didn't take the initiative. No way. He loved us. And He never started loving us. There was never a point in eternity past where God began loving us. He has always loved us. With perfect love. That's one of the perks of being God. You have no starting point. You always know all things. You always love what you always love. And He has always loved His chosen people. Perfect love. He first loved us. And because He loved us, He sent His Spirit. He sent His Son to die for us. And He sent His Spirit to change our hearts, to make us love Him. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. Now, I don't think we would find too many Christians who would say, I love God, but that so-and-so over there, that Quinn Hodkins, I hate his guts. And know that they're a Christian and they claim themselves to be a Christian. I don't think there are many Christians we would find who would verbalize that. Who would say, I love God, but I hate Brittany. I don't think they're out there, but we don't have to verbalize it, you see, because God knows our hearts. He's in there. He sees. And other people can see also by our actions, by our attitudes. You don't have to say, I hate so-and-so. For other people to see it. Anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's an overwhelming thought to realize and think that God, this great God, this perfect God, this infinite God, this God who is perfect love, who is perfect truth, would entrust us with a mission like this. With a mission of taking His perfect love and His perfect truth into a world. And to call people by faith to trust in Him, to turn their hearts to Him. It's an unbelievably mind-blowing thought to think that God would trust us with that. I mean, look at us. But that's what He did. That's what He does. And so, to get over the overwhelmingness of that, we have to start very simply and very close to home. We get busy about our mission of taking God's love to the world when we get busy about loving one another. And putting aside our hurts. Doesn't mean we can't go to a brother or sister and say, you really hurt me. But we do that because we love them. We do that because we trust that the same Holy Spirit that's in us is in them. And that by saying, "You really hurt me," to them, they might wake up and acknowledge it and confess it and make it right. We do it because we love one another. If we don't model that kind of forgiving, reconciling love for one another, between one another, the world is going to have no framework, no concept for how God loves them and wants to reconcile with them. It's all about mission. It starts with love. It starts right here. It starts maybe in your home. So Tom, you need to confess that sock problem, brother. Start simply. It'll radiate out, trust me. You can't contain that kind of love. You can't keep it bottled up. It's gonna shine. It's gonna show. It's our job. Let's get out there and wow the world with some love for one another. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are gracious because you are loving. You are love. And we are today overwhelmed by that. If we're not overwhelmed, if people are, after listening to me talk, still not overwhelmed by that, then Lord, I trust your Spirit. You are the one who can overwhelm them and bring them to a place of just total awe at the hugeness of your love for us. And how that love was so majestically demonstrated in your sending your Son into this world so that we might live through Him. You gave your Son so that we could live. That's our example, Lord. It's our standard. Let's help us, Lord, to live like that. To give of ourselves, to give love so that others might experience the life that love brings, the energy, the encouragement, the forgiveness. And Lord, help us to do all this with one another so that the world sees it. So that the world is inclined to believe our message about you and your love. Now Lord, this year is winding up. There are a few weeks left in 2014. We look ahead to 2015, God, and we trust and we pray that you will continue to use us and that we will become even more faithful, Lord, and diligent in our witness and bold. And I pray that would be driven, Lord, by an increased boldness and diligence in prayer on our faces before you, asking you, Lord, please give us some souls. Some souls, some worshipers. We pray this and we look forward to all that you are going to do in the future to glorify yourself and to magnify Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.